Yes, Lord Jesus, we do want to have an ear to hear. Lord, our world is reeling with so much confusion, so much anger, so much sadness, so much desperation. Lord, we really want to hear from you. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us here this morning, that we could hear you speak to us, Lord, not just corporately, but individually. Lord, we know that no matter what comes, no matter what trials we might face, no matter what you bring us through, we could get through it if we just know, Lord, that you are with us. You're taking our hand, that we are with you. So, Lord, may we hear your voice to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, and welcome again. This past week, you might have heard another young Christian leader renounced his faith in Christ. His name was Jonathan Steingard. I had not actually heard of him before. He's the leader, the front man of a Christian band called Hawk Nelson. Again, I'm not familiar with this band, but apparently they were reputable with the church and popular. Here's what Steingard says. Let me put up his picture for you. Steingard said, and I quote, "After growing up in a Christian home, being a pastor's kid, after playing and singing in a Christian band, and having the word Christian in front of most of my life, I'm now finding that I no longer believe in God." He said, praying in public, quote, "felt like some kind of performance art, that emotional cries such as, 'Holy Spirit, come fill this place,' always felt clunky and awkward." Do you remember that song? We've sung that, "Holy Spirit, come fill this place." He said this felt clunky and awkward. His prayers felt like performance art. It was a very public struggle for him. I wonder when his prayers felt awkward in private, when his worship felt awkward in private. He'd been apparently struggling for a long time. And he's not the first one. Oh, I already got this other guy's picture up. That's Joshua Harris. Last year, he renounced his faith in Christ. He became very famous at a young age. He wrote this book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. He's been a pastor for several years. And then a couple of months ago, I told y'all, felt like a punch in the gut. Here's Rhett and Link, Good Mythical Morning. These guys have been on staff with Campus Crusade. They had done mission work. And then they publicly renounced their faith. How does this happen? How does this keep happening? And how do we avoid this happening to us? I'm not saying how do we avoid, deciding we don't believe in God. I mean, a lot of people have said they don't believe in God, but to be fooled for so long. I mean, these guys should have realized this long before. Well, I think we can see the answer here in Jesus' message to the church in Thyatira, that they're putting way too much trust in their good works. And those good works actually get in the way, that you can't mistake good works for a heart of compassion, a heart of love, that I've received it, that I want to give it. And he's looking at this church and saying something is very wrong, just like these guys, for a long time, something was very wrong in their walk with God. And we're going to see three things as we look at this passage. First, we cannot substitute, we cannot mistake good works for faith. Second, we've got to maintain a posture of true repentance that we call sin. And third, we must hold fast to grace. So let us walk through these, look at these together. First, we must not trust in good works. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first, but those are just good works. That is not necessarily a walk with God. That is not necessarily a relationship with God. Now, what do you and I mean by good works? Well, It can certainly include serving in church, right? Teaching Sunday school. To some extent, it could be going to church. I mean, that's a bit of a discipline, right? Going on mission, serving people. We have service projects that we do. And these are works that we do. These are sacrifices we make as Christians in God's name, right? Now, good works, according to the Bible, are a gift from God. Ephesians 2 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. They are gifts that God has given us. We all love to do good works. Everyone loves to do good works. I remember hearing Oprah Winfrey. She always did all these great things. She built this great school in Africa. She'd give things to people. Her favorite thing in the world, she said, is to make others happy. And we can relate with that, to do good things for others. We love, the world loves good works, right? But if we're not careful, we can start to exalt our good works above God. We can bring healing to the world. We can bring justice to the world. Eventually, we can tell the world what is good, what is evil. And if those good works get in the way, if we start exalting those, that's going to run completely, entirely contrary to the gospel. That we cannot build our ways up to heaven. We cannot deserve God's favor. We cannot say, oh, I am more humble and meek and loving and kind, and therefore God ought to let me in. No, that's contrary to the gospel. So when we exalt good works, the world is going to start to hate us. Just last week, here's Harvard psychology professor Steven Pinker. He's written some great books on linguistics. I read a couple of his books. He's a great writer. He's also a caustic atheist. 15 years ago, I remember, right, he wrote in Time magazine, we have exorcised the ghost from the machine, meaning we've explained away your soul. You don't have a soul. You're just a machine. He's a diehard materialist. Well, last week, he said, belief in an afterlife is a malignant delusion since it devalues actual lives and discourages good work, discourages action that would make them longer, safer, and happier. If we really like good works, Jesus is going to turn into an enemy, right? I mean, they hated Jesus for the healing that he did, right? That's when they became so enraged. They were actually jealous of his authority, his power. And here's Steven Pinker. It's no surprise, right? One of his more recent books, which I have not read. I haven't read his books in a while now. Enlightenment Now. He and his buddies are going to enlighten the world. It's the good and evil, right and wrong, truth and justice. There's another one, The Better Angels of Our Nature. The cover there, a picture of, is an artwork of Abraham about to sacrifice Isaac, and the angel stops him. And so Steven Pinker and many others who are enlightened are going to show the world how to be good, how to be right, and it becomes an enemy of the cross. And if we are not careful, the church can be seduced by this, right? Can be seduced by the desire to exalt good works. They don't save anybody. In the Bible, good works don't save anyone. They don't save the doer of the good works and earning my way to heaven. They don't save the receiver. If someone is sick, if someone has a virus, all the money in the world is not going to save that person, right? It might help them feel loved and cared for. It might provide a safe place where they can get healing. But what's going to heal them, what's going to save them is to get rid of that virus, right? In the same way, if someone is a slave of sin, all the money and good works in the world is not going to free them from that slavery. Might make them feel loved and cared for, might provide a safe place which they can listen to the gospel. We can get their attention. We can woo them in, and they can hear the gospel if we serve them. But what saves them is turning to Jesus, repenting of our sins and trusting in Him for salvation. You remember, Jesus, all His preaching was summarized with a statement, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Stop sinning. Turn to God. Trust Him." That is His preaching, right? There is only one thing that the church is not to tolerate. That is a heart of unrepentance for sin, right? We struggle with sin. We admonish one another, rebuke one another. Iron sharpens iron. One hand washes the other. We encourage everyone, you know, have a heart of repentance, right? If someone came to our church door, maybe they were saved in prison. Maybe they went to prison for some heinous crime and they come out and say, we say, you're welcome. Welcome into this place, right? Someone comes and says, I'm a good person. I don't need forgiveness. God shouldn't judge me. We say, that's not who we are. So the first thing that we want to be clear here is it's not good works, right? Good works are good. They're a gift from God, but they do not equal salvation. We have to call corruption, corruption. We call sin, sin, and we repent of it because we find our salvation in grace from God. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Now, stop and hear that. Jesus gave her time so that there's no confusion. There's no misunderstanding. She is sure what she is doing. Where it makes it crystal clear. Yes, I am going to disobey and rebel and I'm going to worship these idols. Verse 22, behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Jesus did not come to judge, but to save from judgment. He gave her time. He tried to persuade her, but she was stubborn in her rebellion, right? I will strike her children dead. Okay. Who was Jezebel? Jezebel, back in the 8th century B.C., she seduced the Israelites into worshiping idols. She was queen. The king was King Ahab, and he didn't have much of a backbone, so she called a lot of the shots. And she had these Baal worshipers, right? Baal was the storm god, the fertility god, and his female cohort was Asherah. And people would come, they'd carve out these idols, they would create God, they would literally carve out God and say, here's your creator, worship him. Since he's fertility and she's his cohort, they would actually go to the idols, have sex with a shrine prostitute, and that would be communing with the gods. And it was heinously evil, right? Well, Elijah, these are the days of Elijah, right? Elijah said there was going to be a drought for several years in Israel. And lo and behold, God brought a drought. And then Elijah said, okay, let's see who is God. And he told them to bring all the priests of Baal up, and they were going to have basically a contest, right, on Mount Carmel, right? And he said, build a big altar, and let's see whose God can bring down fire from heaven and consume this altar. And so first the priests of Baal, right? They cried out to Baal, cried for him to come down, bring fire down on the altar. Elijah mocked them because they went on all day long. He mocked them. He says, maybe Baal went to the bathroom. You need to cry louder. And they cried louder and they cut themselves and nothing happened. And then Elijah came. He got on his knees. He said, oh God, glorify yourself. And fire came down and consumed the altar. And everyone said, oh, Yahweh, the Lord, He is God. He is the great, the Almighty, right? And then Elijah took all those priests of Baal and killed them all, slaughtered them all. And Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. She sent a message, said, Elijah, you're dead. And Elijah fled. He fled into the wilderness. Okay, stay with me. Here's what I really want you to hear. When Elijah fled into the wilderness, he said God came and spoke to him. He said, first there was a strong wind that broke the mountain rocks. It was like a tornado. I don't know. He said, God wasn't in the wind. He said, there was an earthquake. God wasn't in the earthquake. Then there was a firestorm. He said, God wasn't in the firestorm. And then there was a soft, gentle whisper. And he heard God speak. I said, Elijah, what are you doing? And he said, I'm no better than my fathers. I'm the last one left. And Elijah, and God told him, I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Elijah, you're not alone. Elijah heard God speak when he was alone and when it was quiet. And that is when you will hear God speak, when you're alone and in the quiet, when it is not in the public, when it is not, cannot be mistaken for a good work, right? When it's, there's nothing in the way, it's just me and God, right? That's when you can say, oh God, I really need, Lord Jesus, I want to hear from you. I need to hear from you. You get alone, you get quiet, you meditate, you listen, say, God, please speak, right? That's when Jacob heard God speak to him, right? Jacob wrestled with God all night alone. And he said, I am Jacob. I'm a heel grabber. I'm a deceiver, right? I won't let go until you bless me. God blessed him. He met God there when he was alone. David talked about he would pray. When he was alone, he would hear God speak to him, right? If we mistake our good works for religion, we're going to be tempted to exalt them, and then we will need idols that we create, and it'll be the opposite, right? And in contrast, we come to God alone and say, there's nothing I can do. I need your grace, and I want you to speak to me, okay? Jezebel, it was all about her making herself out to be someone great. If you're here this morning and you want to feel good about yourself, we can't help you. There's other religions you're going to want to consult. They'll pat you on the back, say, oh, you're actually a very lovable, humble person. But if you're here this morning and you want to know that the God who created you, that he sees you and all your messed up innards, and he loves you anyway, he says, you are my child, I created you, and I will save you, I'll give you life. He can take your heart of stone and make it new, take your polluted mind and make it new and cleanse you, and not just save you, but make you strong, send you out to fight the good fight. If you like that, have we got a Savior for you? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. That was written by a former slave trader. He would carry slaves back in, from the Atlantic to America, right? He didn't want to cheapen the grace of God. He wanted to call sin what it was, wretched, narcissistic, stinky sin. Welcome to New Hope Christian Church, Woodlands. We cling to the old rugged cross, and we don't want to tolerate anyone saying that you don't really need the cross. It wasn't, no, I need his salvation. Okay, God said, I'm going to strike Jezebel's children dead, and all the churches will know, listen to this, all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. So on the one hand, works don't save us, right? On the other hand, he's going to give to each of us according to our works. What does that mean? Well, first he is searching the mind and the heart, right? First he's searching to see, oops, there we are. Wait, I got ahead of myself, right? He's going to search the mind and heart to see why we're doing what we're doing. Are we doing it to exalt ourselves? Are we doing it to earn our way? Or are we doing it because we are so thankful for God's grace. We're so thankful for Jesus' sacrifice, and I want other people to hear. That's why I'm doing it. He's going to search my mind and my heart. What's my motive? Am I worshiping God? Is it all about you, Lord Jesus? I'm sorry for the things I've made. I'm sorry, as we sang, I want it to all be about you. So he's searching our heart and mind. And then our works will testify to his grace, to his goodness. So here's this guy. Do y'all know who this is? This is George Big Floyd for God Floyd. That was his handle, right? George Big Floyd for God, right? One of Melissa's teammates, one of her Campus Crusade teammates here in Houston, said Floyd was the real deal. Her son went to high school with him. Here's Pastor Patrick P. Tingwalo, Pastor of Resurrection Houston. Quote, George Floyd was a person of peace sent from the Lord that helped the gospel go forward. Where did he help it go forward? In the Third Ward, one of the most violent neighborhoods in Houston. He said, quote, the platform for us to reach that neighborhood and the hundreds of people we reached through that time and up to now was built on the backs of people like Floyd. On their backs, meaning it was a lot of hard work, right? Floyd is 6'6". He's a big guy. And he said he showed up at one of their benefit concerts they were putting on the Third Ward. And Floyd said, I love what you're doing. The neighborhood need it. The community need it. This is a direct quote. And if y'all about God's business, then that's my business. Whatever y'all need, wherever y'all need to go, tell them Floyd said, y'all good. I got y'all. Now, that's huge for doing ministry in a place like the Third Ward. More than 50 people have been killed over the past several years. The police are calling it a gang war. You know, it's spreading out of the Third Ward. In Southeast Houston. It can be hard for outsiders to get trust, to get a foothold, even, you know, to have their safety insured. The pastor said they'd be having church until 3 in the afternoon on Sunday, and you know, by 4:30 there were guns being shot in the playground in the basketball courts right next to the church. So the stamp of approval from a guy like Floyd was huge. It gave them credibility. Street credibility. Here's, I don't know how to pronounce his name, Najalan Dunn. He was baptized there at Resurrection Houston. Quote, his faith, Floyd's faith, was a heart for the third ward that was radically changed by the gospel. His mission was empowering other believers to be able to come and push that gospel forth. Floyd didn't do these things out of a sense of obligation, right? He did them out of a desire to tell people about the grace of God. He wanted other young men. You might have seen the video that's gone around on YouTube and such of him talking about he wants the young men to put their guns down. He wants them to hear the grace of God. And we need to be praying for our churches, especially the African-American churches there in Minneapolis and the other cities around the country. They have an extremely huge call right now and a platform now to go out and talk about the Prince of Peace in the midst of all this turmoil. We want to really be praying for them, that they will have the kind of heart that George Floyd had to share the gospel. It takes discipline. It takes hard work, but it's not done out of obligation, right? Athletes go through a lot of discipline. Athletes do a lot of hard work. They don't do it out of obligation. They don't do it out of a sense of... They do it because they love to run the race. They love to play the game. By the time you high schoolers go to college, you're going to be disciplined in your study, not out of obligation, because you want to study. You want to build up. You want to get your... We do good works because we want to proclaim the gospel. We want to lift up Jesus. We want to lift up the cross. God told the Israelites, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. I don't need all these good works. I need you to receive my compassion, my forgiveness, and to proclaim it. Okay. So We don't trust in good works. We call corruption, corruption. We call sin, sin. And we say we are going to repent of the sin. And we won't tolerate someone who says, yeah, don't judge me. I'm a good person. No, no, we say, oh, we have the rugged cross. We don't want to cheapen it, right? Third thing, we hold fast to grace. We cling to that cross. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, this secret knowledge, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come, right? Deep things of Satan are simply the lies that we can be like God, right? That's what he whispered to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And the New Testament church from day one, they were fighting against the same lies. Jesus says, I don't lay any other burden on you. Doesn't ask you to do great works. He knows it's going to be really hard simply to preach the gospel, to hold fast to grace. People are going to say your message is a malignant message. It's cancerous, that you're deluded. They're going to hate us for it, right? He says, I'm not going to lay any other burden on you. You just stay faithful. You reject this message of idolatry. You reject this message that says, we can do good things. We can bring salvation. No, no. The one who conquers and who keeps my works to the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. What does he mean there, the morning star? That's, again, it reaches back to the book of Numbers. Balaam came on his donkey. Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel. He got up on a ridge. He looked. He saw the millions of Israelites out there, and he was supposed to bless them, to curse them. Instead, he blessed them. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. And a scepter, a ruler's staff, shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab. That was there who Balak represented, and break down all the sons of Sheph. So he says, I see there's a Savior coming. There's a ruler coming. So the morning star simply represents Christ's reign in the kingdom of heaven. He says, you'll be a part of that. So that's his promise to us. We hold fast. We cling to grace. We preach grace, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. So if you're here this morning and you haven't done that, the first thing, we tell you is put your trust in Jesus. Turn to him and be saved. As George Floyd put it in that video you might have seen, come on home, man. One day it's going to be you and God, not the world, not your good works, not everything you've seen. Come on home, man. One day it's going to be you and God. You're going up or you're going down. He doesn't want you to go down. He wants you to go up. Jesus came, laid down his life so that we could be in heaven. And for those of us who have believed, how do we cultivate a genuine faith, an authentic faith? How do we guard against what those other guys did when they were doing all this big good works, this performance, whether it's the rock star performing or this pastor is writing books and don't know really how in the world he could have been doing that. Or Rhett and Link, great entertainers. God wasn't really at the center. How do we avoid that? Well, tell you two things, right? One, it's all about relationships, my relationship with God, right? You want to be in a good relationship with brothers and sisters, and that cannot really happen on Sunday morning here at our headquarters, right? There's too much going on. You want to be in a small group. You want to be in a house church. You want to be with a few brothers and sisters that you really build trust with and you can communicate with, right? You can share your struggles with sin, your struggles with doubt. We have three groups right now, and in the future, hopefully we'll have more. Here is Peacemakers. This is our Peacemakers small group, and we are so excited about them. They've only been going for a couple of months now, and we love this group, and we can't wait to see what God's going to do in them and through them. Here is Alpha. It's been around for a couple of years, right? You might recognize, look down in the bottom right. There's our dear Andrew and Suyun, and they just can't get away. They even in Singapore, they want to come back and be part of this. So we love this group, meeting every week. No, I'm sorry, every other week. You want to be part where it takes time to build the trust, right? It takes time where you can confess your sins, ask for prayer, right? Let's see, we've got one other group. That is the Bereans, right? Another fantastic group where you can really share, right? You can't do that here on Sunday morning. It takes time to build the trust. So you want to get into something like that, right? And then it's all about relationships, and you narrow it down. You get a small group, you narrow it down more. Got to have a good prayer life. It's everything. At the very beginning, I quoted you that rock singer. He said the prayers were clunky and awkward in public. I'm like, how could you have been doing that? Don't mistake good works. Don't mistake public service for spirituality. Don't mistake it for knowing God, right? We're so tempted to hang on to religion, even as we turn away from God, and to make it about us. And it's going to be a war, right? So we have to guard. So to the extent that your relationship with God is private is the extent to which it is authentic, right? You say no to whatever you have to say no to get on your knees, just me and God, and talk to Him. Pour out your heart, deal with sin, ask your questions, and spend time praying for brothers and sisters, asking God, seeking Him. That is how we grow. Okay, we're going to go into our breakout rooms. First, we're going to sing. We're going to go into our breakout rooms after that. Let me give you a couple of questions that we want to share with each other. What are the voices of Jezebel in your life, right, in our culture? Where do you hear someone saying, look at these great things that we have created? They carved out these idols. Look at these great things that we're doing, right? We are good people. And it's going to be combined. With her, it was always sexual immorality. How are you tolerating compromise? How do you repent of that? And then, of course, we want to keep testifying to grace, right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. And we want to proclaim that. There's a place where mercy reigns. Good works don't reign. Mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood. Father in heaven, we thank you for the streams of grace. We thank you that make it so clear that you don't want us writhing and cringing in guilt. Sometimes that's exactly where I belong. I belong on my knees, cringing, Lord, repenting of my sin. But that, Lord, when we do that, you will lift us up. You want us full of mercy, full of forgiveness, and going out and telling others where grace can be found, where the streams of grace can be found, Lord. Revive us with joy, and that's salvation. Pray for any young man or woman here this morning, any old man, old woman, Lord, that now they would hear you calling, come to me. My load is easy. My burden is light. I want to give you life. Lord, give life this morning. And Lord, be exalted as we sing about your mercy, your grace. We pray in Jesus' name.